there's anybody here this morning that can testify to the fact that God is always faithful, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I think there's a lot of amens going around on that. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and as you make your way there, I want to talk about firefighters. Some of you may already know who that person on the screen is. Unlike a lot of professions out there, firefighters depend heavily on their attire and their personal equipment in order for them to be successful for what they do as firefighters. And this week, as I was thinking about this, this would have been a wonderful week to have been able to sit down with somebody like Dennis Branson, Denny, as you all know him by. For those that don't know Dennis Branson, first off, just what a wonderful man, what a wonderful servant of God, wonderful churchman, what a wonderful person who was a part of our congregation for many, many years, long before I ever came around. It would have been great to have sat down with Dennis and talked to him and hear from him stories of his days as a firefighter for the Chicago Fire Department. I'm sure he could say all kinds of stories about the value and the importance of all of the equipment that he would have worn and used for all the different things that he would have done over many, many years. He could have talked about the ways in which his equipment was able to protect him and assist him as he answered the call for fire alarms in the city. Fire alarm calls where as soon as that bell starts ringing, firefighters jump into action and start jumping into their bunker gear. There are various pieces of a firefighter's attire that are vital to any and every firefighter who hopes to be successful in fulfilling their duties. A protective helmet shaped to not just protect the top of the head, but also the neck from falling debris that might fall down on them as a ceiling collapses above them. Flame-resistant clothing to protect their torso, their legs, and their hands from getting burned. Heavy-duty boots so they can walk safely into dangerous places where other shoes just would not hold up walking through. A face mask and an oxygen tank protecting their lungs and providing them, their brain, with the good air that it needs so they can think clearly while navigating some dangerous areas and remain conscious. And an axe that they can use to break through barriers and obstructions so they can get where they need to go as they search for people in order to save them. There are also ladders and water hoses and other specialized items that assist firefighters as well, but those first items I brought up are the basic personal protective equipment that they need and that they use as they respond to a variety of fires. If you took away any single piece of that equipment from that collection, a firefighter would immediately become vulnerable while trying to do what they're called upon to do. Even with all of that gear, it is still a very dangerous job, but without any of those items or without one of those items, it would be perilous. They would get injured by falling debris. They would get severe burns. Their lungs would get damaged, and they would fail to save trapped people needing to be saved. Their gear is important to them in what they do, which is why it's the first thing they grab and put on before they leave the station. Any firefighter who heads out on a call without any or all of those items isn't equipped or ready for what may be on the horizon. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Ephesians chapter 6. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And this is what we read about the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now there are a variety of other vocations that also depend on their gear in the same way, similar to the way firefighters depend on their gear to do what they do, but we're not here to talk about or learn about the vocations of our world. My interest as a pastor is about our vocation in this world as citizens of God's kingdom, and my aim over the next few weeks is to talk about something vital to the success of our spiritual vocation. And for that, we need the armor of God. But before we jump into the individual pieces of the armor of God and what those pieces are for, I want to first mention two things that the armor of God is not. And the first thing that the armor of God is not is it is not an attire that is reserved for special occasions. The armor of God is not like the Hawaiian Mickey shirt that I have hanging in my closet waiting for 201 more days until we're back on a Disney cruise. I don't bring it out for anything during the year, but it is for a special occasion. It gets worn very rarely during the year. The armor of God is also not like the dress shirt and dress pants that I have on this morning that I generally only wear for Sundays, very different than what I wear Monday to Friday when I'm working at Elam. It's not a special outfit that you wear just once a week. The armor of God is intended for everyday use. The armor of God is designed for and is intended for every single day. Every day that ends in a Y is a day where Christians need to be wearing the full armor of God. And in case you didn't know, every day ends in a Y. We need the full armor of God if we want to be adequately equipped and prepared for the purposes of God. Any day that a Christian heads out into the world without the armor of God, the full armor of God, securely fastened in place, is like a firefighter heading out on a call, but leaving the gear behind at the station. It's highly likely that they are going to get hurt and no one is going to be helped by such negligence. Yet Christians can easily and carelessly do that very thing as they start their day. How many of you have ever found yourself heading into a day not having the slightest clue about what sort of changes, what sort of things might be happening later on in the day? Head into a day thinking that it's just another routine day, but then all of a sudden things change dramatically. Our day can get flipped upside down in the blink of an eye. Our entire world can get shaken and shattered in an instant. There are many days where we don't have the slightest clue about what is in store, which is why every day is a day where Christians need to be dressed in the full armor of God. The second thing that the armor of God is not is it is not for worldly type battles. There are worldly weapons for worldly battles that happen in our world. And when talking about worldly weapons and worldly wars, we need to think about more than just tanks and troops and bombs and the wars that happen between two sides with weapons. There are all kinds of worldly wars that can happen, and they can use a variety of weaponry at their disposal. For example, there is the world of cancel culture and boycotts, about which I'm sure we're all aware. Boycotts and cancel cultures are the weapons of the world. They are a way to try and make people or entities pay a financial price for whatever the cause might be. And while boycotts may secure some sort of a financial victory over an opponent, boycotts are not a spiritual weapon. And to be clear, I'm not saying that boycotts are bad or good or anything like that. I'm just saying that boycotts are a different kind of weapon. They're a different category of weapon than spiritual weapons that we use for spiritual battles. We learn about the armor of God in Scripture, and we also hear from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 4 that says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." But what does that look like, using weapons that are not of this world compared to what the world generally does? Well, I imagine it looks a little bit like what Larry read for us earlier from 1 Samuel chapter 17 when he talked about David and Goliath and the battle there. I imagine that this alternative way of fighting battles in our world would mimic that situation where you have two armies full of grown men carrying heavy shields and swords while a little young shepherd boy opts out. Instead of facing the giant Goliath wearing the fighting gear of the world, a young David said no. He opted to fight Goliath in a way that looked utterly foolish in the eyes of the military veterans seasoned in the worldly ways of war, men who were seasoned from their youth as fighting men. There are too many times in my lifetime when the church more closely resembles a young David wearing the armor of Saul, adorned in armor that wasn't fitted for him, wasn't designed for him, and isn't suited for him. Worldly armor that would have been more of a hindrance than a help. If David had said yes to wearing Saul's armor, he would have marched toward Goliath, weighed down by gear he wasn't called to carry, and would have died fighting the world on the world's terms with the world's weapons. Scripture teaches us that there's another way of fighting where the victory is the Lord's and the Lord gets the glory because we trusted in the Lord's ways instead of the ways of the world. In order for us to be prepared for the battles in our world in ways that totally, truly reflect our Lord Jesus Christ, there is an armor that we need to have. We need to reject some of the weapon options we have and instead embrace what God has for us. And what God has for us is the armor of God, beginning with the belt of truth. In the past year, my collection of belts has actually grown substantially over the course of my life. I think I've only ever had two belts, the brown one and the black one, and sometimes I forget which one I'm supposed to wear with the different kinds of shoes I have, but I've really only had two belts. But in the past year, because of some dress-up stuff that Lori has forced me to have to do as a part of this cruise thing, I've had to increase the number of belts that I have. And so now I actually have two other belts that are Ironman belts. One has a nice Ironman buckle. I wore it on our date last night. Actually, I wore my Ironman shirt. So I thought, I'm going to wear my little Iron Man buckle belt too. So now I have four belts, and even though two of them are more fashion-y than other ones, they still serve the same primary function that all belts serve, and that is to hold up our pants. They hold up my pants by holding the waist in nice and tight. When used properly, belts can save someone from what would be a very embarrassing experience. It's not a good situation when you have pants that are too big and you don't have belt or suspenders, which now I have suspenders for the next get up. I have to dress up and I've got suspenders now too. If you don't have those things supporting you and your pants are too big, you're going to end up with some trouble. Now, there are a handful of people that I see almost every single day at my other job where the lack of a belt is a regular problem. Their belts are routinely lost or routinely forgotten, and so I see them trying to make their way from Bethshan to Elam or back, holding on to their britches with one hand or both because those pants that they have are just not the right size. So they're going back and they're struggling until somebody says, hey, let's go get your, they'll go get their belt, they'll go get something else that they can use to hold up their pants, and so they get the assistance that they need. Were their pants to fall, and sometimes they actually do, there would not just be the embarrassment factor, but also the factor as the fall factor. As you know, as pants fall, it gets tangled in their legs or in their feet, and it can cause a fall, which is a very dangerous thing to have happen. We don't want that to happen. So it's a safety issue, not having a belt. When it comes to belts at the time of Jesus, it's important to remember, if you don't already know this, that they did not wear or have pants like we have today. The garments for both men and women were more like long robes that would go all the way down to their feet. And for casual activity, like casually walking around town or walking from place to place, those lengthy garments function just fine. But for greater physical activities like running or fighting, those long garments would get in the way. If you tried to run or fight with a long robe thing down around your legs and ankles, you could easily get tripped up or tangled up in all of that material. In order to resolve that problem, a long cord or a belt would be used that would kind of go between your legs and go around and kind of pull up all of that material to get it kind of out of the way so that your legs could more easily and freely move as you needed to do for whatever the activity happened to be. In order to prepare for a fight, we would think of rolling up our sleeves, but in the time of Jesus, it would have been more like rolling up your robe and your garment in order to be prepared for battle. Girding up your loins is basically belting up your robe in order to be ready for action. And the belt that gets us ready for battle isn't just any belt, it's the belt of truth. It's the truth that keeps us from getting tripped up. It's a truth that keeps us from getting tangled and restricted in our ability to function and move as Christians in this world. There's a reason why we have the phrase web of lies. And if you've ever seen a poor insect getting caught in a spider's web, you've seen just how quickly things can go from bad to worse. Even if a spider is no longer on that web doing what spiders do, a web on its own can still kill the insects that get caught in them. The insects get caught and then they twist and turn trying to get free, but instead of getting free, they get more caught in the web until eventually their energy is gone, there's nothing to fight with, and they are done for. A web involves multiple interconnected strands, and the kinds of lies that people spin can take on the same form. One lie that requires another lie and requires another lie until it seems like everything they've built is a lie. The only difference between a spider's web and the webs that people can spin on their own is that eventually people get caught in the web that they themselves spun. Every day that I come out from the basement area into the garage area, I look over to the left, I have some pet spiders. I haven't officially given them names, but they have their little apartment. It's almost like an apartment because there's like three different spider webs, and they come out and, you know, they'll sometimes run in, sometimes they'll hang out there. But I look over and I see these spiders in their little web that they've spun in the little crack that's along there. And there's never a day that I come out there and find a spider caught in its own web. That just doesn't happen. That's they're designed it in a certain way. It's their kind of stuff that they use to make it. Spiders do not get caught in their own web. But the same is not true for people. People routinely get caught up in the web of lies that they spin. And it doesn't take much reading or watching online to come across the people every single day who get caught in their own lies. When thinking about the belt of truth, there may be the temptation to think that this belt of truth is somehow specifically about proclaiming the big T truth of the gospel of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But there's actually nothing in the context of this passage pointing toward that conclusion. The belt of truth is about more than just our proclamation of the gospel. It involves the entirety of our lives. Every single word that comes out of the mouths of people who call themselves followers of Jesus need to be words that are grounded in the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple short passages actually in front of the armor of God portion, the Apostle Paul vividly describes an old way of life ordered by the ways of this world and a new way of life grounded in Christ. In that contrasting description of a former life and the new life, he tells the body of Christ that they must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to their neighbors. It's extremely important that people in the proximity to our lives who experience the larger bulk of our conversations and who more regularly hear the things that come out of our mouths, it's important for those neighbors in our lives to see us as people who have a high priority for the truth. It's vitally important that the people who regularly are within earshot of our words not see us as people who dabble in things like gossip and hearsay and rumors, unsubstantiated stories, or far-fetched conspiracy theories. If more Christians were wearing the belt of truth on a daily basis and taking seriously the call to be the kind of people who only and always say what is truthful, regardless of the topic, I think Christians would be talking a whole lot less than they do about many of the things that we can get caught up talking about, the newest thing that we just heard. The more we talk, the more likely it is that somewhere in the midst of all of those words, something is said that isn't actually true. A misleading falsehood, a deceitful lie that we believed. This is an area where Christians like Carl, who say very little, have a distinct advantage over other Christians like myself who say a lot all the time. As many of you know, he says very little, and the less you say, the less you're going to get caught up saying something that you find out later on maybe wasn't quite true. The more you talk, the greater the chance is. The more we talk, the greater the chances of doing something like bearing false witness against another person. The more we talk, the greater the chance that we will pass along information that is partially or entirely untrue. It does not take much in the world that we live in, the world of disinformation, for us to get caught up in a situation where we're concerned about something that is untrue and pass along that untruth to others for them to be concerned about. And when we Christians get caught up in the purposeful manufacturing of lies or the inadvertent distribution of lies, it lessens our credibility and it weakens our testimony. Because when we play loose with the truth and nonchalantly dabble in falsehoods, we don't look like Jesus, but the devil. I'm going to read from John chapter 8, verses 43 through 44. And this is what Jesus says. "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus wasn't beating around the bush with those who are not believing what he was saying. Lies are a very big deal because our language reflects lordship. If Jesus resides in our hearts, then the truth is the only thing that should be coming out of our mouths. Believing what our itching ears prefer to believe instead of the truth isn't a small, insignificant problem. It is speaking the native language of the devil. If the truth hurts when you hear it, the thing you do is you should be accepting the truth. When the truth hurts, the worst thing you can do is surround yourself with a collection of people who will tell you the lies that make you feel better, that you'd prefer to hear. According to Scripture, those who dabble in lies are more accurately children of the devil and have no business sharing the gospel. People who struggle with the truth are not credible carriers and distributors of the good news of Jesus Christ. The belt of truth, though, is perfectly and divinely designed to protect our witness in this world. The purpose of putting on the belt of truth is for it to serve as a daily reminder that we need to be truthful in all aspects of our lives so that in those moments when we do share the gospel with our neighbors, the truthfulness of our lives supports our proclamation. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning, we're going to be closing with communion where we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that God became flesh and dwelled among us when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We believe God in Christ on the cross provided salvation for us and that it is available to the world. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days. We believe that one day we too will have a bodily resurrection from the dead. We believe all of those things to be true, and we believe that we are to share that true good news gospel with the world. If our desire is for others in this world to share in those beliefs and to receive them for the truths that they are, there is no room for lies or falsehoods or half-truths or deception in any other area of our lives. Those other untruthful areas in our lives will get in the way of our ability to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbors. My prayer today is for God to use this meal that we're taking this morning as a means of purifying his people, making us a people of his truth, for this meal to nourish hungry hearts that yearn for the truth and only the truth out of a desire to reflect Jesus. One of those very first apostles who spent a lot of time in close proximity to Jesus, hearing all of the words that Jesus had to say as he taught his disciples over those few years, that apostle had this to say, and this is from 1 Peter. I'm going to grab some water, actually. Oop. I'm almost better. So like I was saying, one of those first disciples, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. Oh, I actually have it typed in here. Never mind. So one of those first disciples who heard Jesus talk all the time, he heard all sorts of things that Jesus said, and what that disciple found was every word Jesus said, every single word Jesus said was true. And that apostle, writing to the church, says this: "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving for you an example, that you should follow in his steps." And then Peter quotes from the prophet Isaiah, who gave a description of the suffering servant who we know to be Jesus. That prophet said these words: "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." May this meal that we take today nourish lives full of truth as we follow in the steps of Jesus, wearing the belt of truth. This morning, if it's the desire of your heart to live a life of truth because of the life of Christ and the work of his Holy Spirit, I would invite you to share in this meal with the body of Christ. We're going to gather along the front and distribute the elements. If you want us to bring the elements to you, we can go ahead and do that. If for any reason you don't want to take the elements this morning, you just put your hand up and we'll keep moving along. There are two cups, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take out both of them and we'll wait until everyone has been served so we can enjoy this meal together as the body of Christ, nourished by the life of Christ in order for us to live lives that look like him. So if you want to receive this morning, go ahead and come along the front.